Oh, I actually have to invite you to read God's Word together. There's only one verse, and I'm sorry I have to get you up again. Let's stand up and read that verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. We'll be reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. Maybe we can read in unison together, as you see they're printed on the screens. Please, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Please be seated. In the original Greek text, the word money in the end, you cannot serve God and money. That word was mammon. Mammon means money, but actually means a little bit more. It also means possessions. I'll use money to represent these two meanings. Mammon, money, and or possessions. Sooner or later, one day, we'll discover that we are here on this earth. And we start to wonder why we are here and what for. Now, this cannot have any answer unless man is created, man is made. If we are the product of a process that does not have us in mind, then we have no intrinsic purpose or meaning. On the other hand, if we are created, deliberately created, by a creator, then the reason why we're here, the reason why we were created, must reside in the heart of the creator. So, we know that creation always implies meaning, as someone that's created in us the desire to know why we are here, to know the one who creates us. We cannot find it by our own means because we did not create ourselves. We only discover we are here. Thus, in everyone's heart, deep down, we are seeking for God. We all desire to know God, instinctively search for Him, so that we may be happy. We know why we're here. But we also, at that time, discover that other things, stuff, can make us happy too. It seems the more we have other stuff, the happier we are. As a bumper sticker on the BMW would inform us, he who dies with the most toys wins. If you collect a lot of stuff, you win. Well, money can buy a lot of stuff, so we want money. And there lies the problem or the danger. We could end up to be a slave, to be slaves for the desire of money. And in that very sense, money competes with God. It seems it's only money of all things in this world competes for the devotion of God. So, when Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, one's God, the other one, mammon, money. What kind of society we live in? We know that it is for religious freedom that the Mayflower, the forefathers of this country, come over to this land so to better worship God. More than 150 years ago, there was a German poet, his name's Heinrich Heine. He said of Americans, material pursuits are their true religion. Money is their God. That's a European. This pound over there somewhere observed this nation more than 150 years ago arrive at that conclusion. What is it like today? Jesus warned us, no one can serve two masters. He, in Matthew 4:10, cited from Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, that we are to love God with all our beings. You cannot serve. The word also means a slave too. You cannot be a slave to God or money. Well, being man, we are greedy and actually we want everything. We live in the land of opportunities. We want all and we want to be all. There's a Canadian rock band, but I think they call themselves Handsome Fur. They sang, all we want, baby, is everything. We desire blessings of the Lord. We desire blessings. We desire all the trappings of the world. How do you get all you want? Well, we think money is an answer. Money rules. Well, for the younger audience, I will explain a little bit what money is. Money is a medium of exchange in the form of coins and banknotes to replace the barter system. Barter system is that people, before money, they have stuff, but they want stuff from other people. What do? They barter. For instance, you own a car. You have an extra car. But you want some bananas. You don't have bananas. So you find somebody who has a lot of banana. You say, I'll give you a cow. You give me all your banana. The guy says, no, I don't want cow. I want chicken. So what do? So you go and look for somebody who has chicken. You say, you have lots of chicken. Can I give you a cow to get your chicken? The guy says, I don't need the whole cow. I just need a sirloin steak. So this guy says, well, what do I do? So he will have tried to find a lot of people to divide up this cow so that he can get the sirloin steak to this guy who has chicken, and he gets his chicken, and to give it to the guy who has bananas, and he gets his bananas. But then he also ends up with a lot of stuff he didn't need because he has a big cow, and a lot of people give him a lot of other things. So this guy goes, bananas. Oh, to get some bananas is so difficult. So man created money. They first used pretty shells and sometimes pretty trinkles, sometimes gold, shiny, golden, silvery things. They serve as a standard of exchange. And that still is not convenient, so you don't want to haul around a lot of shell around you and people steal it and all that. You lose it. So it's much easier to carry what's called a credit. Pay the bearer 100 pounds of bananas. You have this note. The guy says, oh, okay. And this guy will promise the issuer of this credit. Will say that you give them 100 pounds of bananas, I'll get you the chicken. So it's much easier. Instead of hauling the cow around, you have this credit. The word credit comes from the Latin word credo, which means belief. Faith. Money, basically, is a system of faith. Any people lose faith in the money issuer or the government, their money worth nothing. Money has no intrinsic value. Even gold has no intrinsic value. You cannot eat it if you're hungry. You cannot keep you warm if you're cold. You basically have no use for it. But it's money. Actually, when our kids, my sons and daughter were very young, actually I don't have a daughter at that time, my two sons were very young, Three in one, my father, their grandparents come to visit them for the first time. According to the Chinese custom, they will give them something as a gift for seeing you, 见面礼. So he sees something, he says, oh, you are my grandson, I'm so happy to see you. Here's a gift. What is that gift? 2 kugurans each. That's worth about today, $3,000 per kid. So kugurang, you know, this gold coins made by South Africa. This is a very famous gold coin. So the younger one took the kugurang, put it in his mouth, because at that age they test everything through taste. So took the kugurang, tasted, bam, through the mouth. Absolutely no inches. But the box, that's cool. He wants the box. But not the kugurang. People think, the Americans, they use trinkets to buy Manhattan, and those guys are so stupid. They're not that stupid. Trinkets they need, money they don't. What do they lose with money? So money is a system, it's something that you, as a medium, you exchange things with. And it's based on a faith system. We interact with God, also a faith system. In faith, we approach God. Actually, it's in faith you approach money. That's why the two seems to compete. We want money. We desire money. According to Harvard Crimson, that's their school publication, school paper, they surveyed this 2-3 years ago. They have a survey found that among the Harvard graduating seniors heading straight to work, that's about 75% of their graduates go to work immediately. Others go to graduate schools, professional schools. And they found for those who graduates who went to work, 58% of the men were headed for finance or consulting or managing properties. They basically, 58% go into the field that deals with property or money. 20% of men go to work for investment banks. That's all. That's where the money are. Why? Because it's fun to be a banker? No, not necessarily. But they are paid extremely well. Their salary is nearly 3 times of the median of their peers. Harvard graduates earn a lot compared with others. These guys who go to work for this money institution earn 3 times of their peer. The brightest minds of this country are drawn towards money. We desire money, do you? When you graduate, what do you want to do? Do something that you think is fun? I sincerely hope you do that. Or just to make money. Well, you say we have to make money, otherwise how do we survive? Well, that's where being a Christian comes in. Now, let's analyze the situation a little bit. First of all, we ask, does money really bring the happiness and fulfillment and meaning that you're seeking for? There are 4 areas I want to talk to you about. Number one, money actually fails to satisfy us. There's a famous researcher by the name of Deasy and his peer, Ryan, at the University of Rochester. They asked their graduating class, what are you going to do after you graduate? And there's two type of person. One type said, we're going to go out, we're going to be famous, we're going to make lots of money. That's the first group. The second group said, well, we're going to do some good for the society, for the community. We're going to improve ourselves. We're going to, it's a motivation of improvement and serving. After a few years, couple of years, these researchers follow up about these students. who have filled up that form and ask them, are you better off? Are you happier? Since that's what you're seeking before you graduate. For those who have achieved their goal in earning money, getting somewhere, people respect them, say, are you happier? They say, no. Compared with what they were as students, these people are not any happier. Compared with the peers who's going out and improve themselves and to serve other people, those guys seem to be much happier. Earning the money, getting the money, doesn't seem to make you happier. That actually is not news. There are a lot of research on this. People are concerned about money and its effect on our happiness. There is a recent report by Columbia University. It came out in April 2012. The name of the report is the World Happiness Report. You know, there's a new index, NHI, National Happiness Index. So these guys compose, visit all the different nations and have people stand up for them to ask them how happy they are. I don't go into the detail, but their conclusion was that the higher average incomes do not necessarily improve average well-being. This is by Professor Easterlein. So even though the national domestic product, product per capita has increased by 3 times compared in the 60s, but the happiness of the people remain essentially unchanged over about half a century. You can improve all your living, you can get more stuff. Your standard of living increases, but not your happiness. We think stuff makes us happy. There's absolutely no data to support it. Not only that, it causes problems. For people who are dealing with the mind, people like author Aaron of Stony Brook, he put people under the functional NMR machine to look at your brain and see, and they show you different things, tell you different things, see how your brain reacts to those expectations. When the people are faced with expectation of earning some money, and there's a part in their brain lights up. The brain activated certain dopamine pressure circuits in the brain called nucleus accumbens. That area will light up. That area, it turns out, is the same area will light up if they give them dope, cocaine, drugs. It's the same area. And in that sense, money is like an addiction. It gives you pleasure. Money! Next time, in order to get the same pleasure, better be more money. The same money is not going to get you that high that you have in the first place. I remember when I first came out as a graduate, when I was in graduate school, a long time ago, they paid me $200 a month as a research assistant. When I came out, I became an assistant professor. Now it's a professor. How much did I get for a year? $10,500. Boy, that's a lot of money. I'm so happy in terms of money that I get. Next year, they increase another, I don't know, about $800 or so. 8%, it's not bad. But, oh, only $10,000, $11,000? I lose that interest. Every time the money that impresses you, gives you the pleasure, you will not receive the same pleasure if you get the same amount of money again. It demands more. It demands more and more in order to get the same happiness or satisfaction. In that sense, it's exactly like drug. Addicted. It can be addicted to it. That's the first problem. The second problem, actually money destroys the pleasure and the motivation that you have. In 1978, there's a very famous experiment by Lepper and Green. These guys, these two researchers, found in the preschool a bunch of students during their free hour, they like to draw. They have a marker, they have paper, they like to draw. So these guys, after their observation for some period, gather these people, the drawers, together and divide them into three groups. So the first group, the researcher said, here, see this nice star thing with a nice thing that the kids like. There's a creative drawer, whatever that sort of thing that they show the kids. If you draw, these are the people who like to draw. If you draw, I give you this. If then. If then. The other kids, oh, come and draw. The other group. The third group, after the drawing sessions, and they will surprise them with this gift, the same gift. So three groups of kids. So they all draw and done that exercise. After 2 weeks, this is some time ago, a time away from that Oregon experiment, these guys put these kids back together, the same amount of three groups of kids. And this time they just leave on the table markers and pen and things that you draw with. Remember, those are the kids who like to draw when they see pen and paper. They still put it there, and now they go out and from a two-way mirror observe and see what they do. They discover that the kids who like to draw, didn't give any gifts, has no purpose other than just like draw, still draw. Those kids, they say, if you draw, I will give you this gift. No longer draw. They have about only 30% of them still draw. The rest are waiting. So, how come there's no gift this time? They're not going to draw. It's not the gift that caused the problem. Gift didn't corrupt, because the third group, who after they've drawn last time, they were surprised with the gift. This time, when they receive the paper and the markers, they still draw. So in other words, if our hearts are moved, motivated by earning this gift, the stuff, that stuff has the ability to decrease your desire, which you already originally have. It decreases the happiness that you have. Because this is a very controversial experiment, a very extremely important experiment. And people keeping repeating this. In 1999, DC, the man that I mentioned earlier, analyzed a total of 128 experiments and find adults behave exactly the same way. Rewards, money, especially monetary rewards, decreases your motivation to do things. You only want money. For instance, there was also in the past this controversy as to whether you give money to blood donors. And there was a guy who said, no, you cannot give money, because if you give money to blood donors, you'll get less people to donate. This, how can that be? It turned out to be true. And this experiment was done more recently in Sweden. They ask the people who are interested in donating money, they give certain part of those people, a portion of those people, give them money to donate, and the other part they don't. And the people who receive this monetary promise for donating the blood, the percentage of them to donate actually is much less. About half the one that does not receive any monetary reward. In other words, money is a demotivator. If you want to do something good and they'll give you money, you'd have much less to do it. For instance, once a dozen years ago, I visited UCSB, Santa Barbara, that the president of the university happens to be the same Bible study class when we were at Cornell. And this guy, Dr. Yang, Mr. Chinese, he likes to cook then. So he saw me and my wife on campus. Well, we were visiting for other purposes. And he was very delighted. He said, John, let me cook for you. Because you know that's the good old days. So he went out to the farm market and bought stuff and cooked. the president of the universe say, Christmas, we're very happy. Suppose you think, after we have this nice dinner, we'll say, this is such a good dinner. Let's see now, $100 will be enough, you think? If I'm going to pay him, he's going to throw me out of his house, right? Suppose I go to him and say, hey, Yang, why don't you cook me a good dinner like the old days? But this time, let me pay you $200. You think you'll do it? No! Because certain things, friendship, that to serve other people is a much higher motivation. Satisfy you more than the money. But we gradually lose that sense. We think money satisfies more. It really isn't so. We think time is money. No, time is life. Time, as Franklin would say, is the stuff life is made of. You probably heard that there's a Percy Thomas in the D.C. area. He volunteered himself at Minor Elementary School on 15th Street in D.C. This guy, after retire, he goes to this elementary school and becomes the class foster grandpa. So he's an old man. He's the grandpa to every kid. Oh, kids really, I like him, I hug him, and he teaches them, the little kids, whatever he can, and this foster grandpa was so famous that the NBC, they were on national news to and this guy was very satisfied. Is he paid? No, he's a volunteer. Did he work before? Yes, he did. But now he can work on what he likes. Without the money part, he's much more satisfied. If you give him money, he becomes a teacher. He may not be that happy. In our home, we understand this. So when we have our kids to do things, when they are grown up, those same kids that tasted this gold coin, when they are bigger, they are teenagers, we get them to take out the garbage. And we say, you are my son, you do the chore. What about money? No money. But they all have allowances. You are my son, so you have allowances. The money for you is not to take out the garbage. The money for you is because who you are. Taking out the garbage is what you do. Suppose we give them money to take out the garbage. Parents, listen to this. Pretty soon, if you don't give them money, they will not take out the garbage. Unless you give them more. Money doesn't really motivate you. The third problem. It's easy to understand. Money creates short-sightedness. You want money, you want it now. What would you do, say, if I give you $1 million 20 years from now? You say, 20 years? I don't know where I am. I don't even know where I'm alive. If I want the material things, it means I want it now. So, we spend. That's why the United States is is so much debt. As of now, the national debt is $16,800 billion. Comes to about $53,000 per person. We spend. Money is something that you have to spend now. You want it now. It creates short-sightedness. You only concern what is the present. We think the now is real, the future is not real. And thus it creates unethical behaviors. The consequence you don't look at, because that's not the future. What you want is what you can get now. And Enron, Madoff, they all have this mentality, the now mentality, this value. So I want it now. It's caused by the nature of money. Paul reminds us, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And Jesus asked the question, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man get in return for his soul? You know, those certain questions are eternal questions. Those are important ones. If when you focus on the money, you focus on now, you lose sight of eternity. The fourth problem is the biggest problem, that you cannot really own money or wealth. Everything in this world belongs to the Lord, as Psalms 24 verse 1 states, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it, everything in it. We can use the stuff, we can borrow the stuff the Lord owns to use it for our enjoyment. God created this world for our enjoyment. Part of that reason is also to show His glory. We cannot own it. It doesn't belong to us. We cannot take it away. When we are born, it doesn't take anything with us. When we die, we cannot take anything with us. But we can use the good stuff that the Lord has made. Money, possessions are for our enjoyment, not for our ownership. I understood this one day, and when our kids were still young, and I decided the kids shall not own anything, because the kids fight. That when they fight, usually it's about toys. Enoch doesn't let me use his truck. He's not playing with it, and he does not let me use it. That does not let me play with it. And Chris touches my sword. I don't want him. Well, we don't have swords. They touch my trang. I don't want him to touch. That's true, because we don't have weapons in our home. It's not what they want. It's what I want. I own everything. So one day I told the kids, everything belongs to me. Of course I bought them. Of course it belongs to me. And so the only little trick that I understood is that during Christmas, when the guests come in, I say, don't give the kids gifts to kids. Give it to me. I'll give it to them. So they all give the gifts to me, and I was, they say, this is a little truck, you may play with it, but I own everything. After you play with it, return. Okay. They don't own it. Now, they don't fight over things. It's not theirs. They all can play, and they can play nicely if they want to play. Otherwise, give it back. And also, if the little truck was broken, they would say, oh, my truck is broken. It's not their truck. Daddy, your truck is broken. So it's my problem. I have to replace it if I want another one. So now they have a lot of joy playing together without the burden of ownership. Once you think, I own it, you are owned. This little experiment that we did when the kids were young in our home, they're still great friends till this day. They still play. They see each other weekly. They're all in Boston. They dine weekly. They fish together. But I mean, the weather's good now. Yesterday, they sent me two pictures. But the two kids, sons, fishing. Ownership is a problem. But God gives us things we have the right to use, to enjoy them. But we want everything. We'll spend everything on ourselves. There's a study at Harvard show that people spend money on others or spend money on a worthy cost, like giving to the church, for instance, or other worthwhile institutions. They feel much happier than the people who spend money on themselves. Buy this new iPhone, whatever they spend money on themselves, versus the money they spend on other people. People spend money on other people, feel much better about themselves, much richer. The well-being increases. But we still want to spend money ourselves. My office is right next door to the church treasury. So sometimes I poke my head in, see what they're doing. They can't be money. Mostly dollar bills. Of course, there are checks I didn't see. Now, I don't know whether you heard the story of the $1 bill. One day, $100 bill, and the $20 bill, and $1 bill got together and talked about the experience. The $100 bill said, oh, life is good. I go to Riviera. I go to all these nice places. The $20 bill says, oh, life is pretty good. I go to the most nice restaurants. And the $1 bill says, I go to church. And to church. There's great pleasure in giving, not only giving. There's a guy by the name of Albert Alexei. He was also on the He was on the news. He appeared in Pittsburgh, WTAE, that's Channel 11. What did he do? He's a shoe shiner in Pittsburgh Children's Hospital. He shines shoes. But for the past 50 years, he saved his tips. He got about $5 a shine these days, and they'll give him $1, $2, $3 as tip. He saved all those tips. He saved and saved and saved. He saved $200,000 of tips. That's a long time. You can save a lot of money. And he gave that $200,000 to the hospital, the children's hospital, for the people, for the free care of those who can afford. And he's so happy that he can give this money. If he spent some on himself, he probably still is a poor shoe shiner. You cannot really own money or anything. But there's good news. You can have Christ. You can have money for a little while, but you can have Christ forever. Philippians 3:8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I may obtain Christ. That's the real treasure. He is the Lord of the universe. Everything belongs to him if you have him. We have everything, don't you? Money wants our lives and give us the illusion of richness and satisfaction while it actually failed us. But Christ gives us lives with all the riches for eternity. Jesus said, I came that they may have life, that people may have life and have it abundantly. In the older translation, and have it more abundantly. Love God with all your heart. That's commandment. That's the way to eternal life. Is someone who knows Christ, knows the importance of devoting our heart to Christ. And love God is the source of the highest motivation of our life. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Is the root of all evils. What is all evils? Not money. The love for money. We love money. That's the root of all evil. Evil corrupts. Evil brings death. Put first things first. If you put second first, not only you will not gain the second, you also lose the first. If you choose to serve mammon, serve money, not only you will not get what was promised to you, happiness, satisfaction, but all your desires and goals will be crushed. You'll still be empty, unsatisfied. If you choose first to love God, not only He will satisfy you, and you will be satisfied with your life and everything that's in there. First things first. If you understood that principle, don't say, well, money is pretty good. Let me put my heart to money, the second best, even though it's not an evil thing. But once you love that first, you lose everything. Not only you don't get the satisfaction that you will have for money, but also you lose God. Christ is the end of our life, the purpose of life, not the means to an end. We don't believe in God so that we can have all the good things. No, it's not the means. Like some of the wealth and health preachers will say, well, believe in God and you have all this wealth and health. It's not a means. We cannot use him, but we are in his hand for his purpose to find the satisfaction and the purpose of meaning of our own life because He made us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, for we are Yours. We thank You. We know that You love us. Even before us, as the table that's set before us shows us once again that You have died for us so that we may live. Father, we thank You for Your love, and we come together in one accord to worship You and to give thanks to You and to say to You, Lord, we love You. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Receiving the cup, the bread and the cup in this communion service to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. On the night He was betrayed, He took the bread and broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." Every month, we gathered before Him to remember God's command that we should remember what He's done, and in as much as we do, eating, drinking, we do it in the remembrance of Him. So if you are not a Christian, if you have not received baptism yet, when the elements were passed before you, I urge you not to take it this time, because God has asked all who receive the elements to examine our hearts by the Spirit, so that we will not be eating and drinking our own iniquities. For those who know Christ, it's a good time to reflect. If there are things that you know that you have not done right, ask for His forgiveness. If they are friends and they are brothers you have offended or who has problem with you, in your heart, forgive them or seek forgiveness. His body is broken so that our body may be healed, may be one. We are indeed no longer separate people, but one body before Christ. This is a great privilege that we gathered here to remember Him and to proclaim that He has died for us, and to proclaim that one day He will return. That is our hope. That is our faith.